Okay, this is kind of a last-minute stand-in here, so we've got something prepared. And I'm going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and I can guarantee you I don't have the definitive answers. But I believe, and I have a lot of scriptures here, that they'll help us come to a lot better understanding than we may have had before. Because there's one thing about the kingdom of God, I think we've got a lot of different impressions of whether it's here exactly now, how is it supposed to be in us, or are we still waiting for something? Are we still waiting for the Lord to come and do something to establish His kingdom? And I just want to look at some scriptures tonight to kind of get an idea of it. And I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures. I'm not exactly like Steve. I don't have a lot of words of my own. But I've got some scriptures, and we'll let them speak for us. I'm going to start off in Matthew 6. This would be a fairly familiar scripture because we know we're also supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God. I'm in starting verse 24 to 24 and 25 and then 31 to 33. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And just skip over to verse 31. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There's just a couple of things I want to point out in the scripture. And first of all, he starts off by telling us we cannot serve two masters. And what I think we all kind of come into this world kind of developing our own kingdoms. At some point, we've got to make a decision. Whose kingdom are we going to be serving? And there's this natural tendency to always be working on our own kingdoms, always be doing things for ourselves. And what he's trying to, and actually as Christians, many times we try to serve both kingdoms. But the scriptures are pretty clear that we're going to have to make a choice. Either we're going to give our whole heart to serving and fulfilling our Father's desire and serving His kingdom, or I don't think we're going to have that kingdom established in us that He wants to do. And that's what these scriptures are going to be talking about. There is something about the kingdom of God more than just taking our Bibles, reading them, and trying to obey a few teachings, and then going out and just kind of going ahead and living for ourselves. Because there's something we're going to find out about the kingdom of God, that it's something that God has to establish in us by the power of His Spirit based on what He sees in us in our willingness to lay down something from our lives. Because what happens when we try to serve two masters, we have a heart that's terribly divided and we're in constant conflict. You can't find any peace. In the Old Testament, the Lord basically tells us that, you know, our peace would have been like a river if we would have just given ourselves up to fully seeking out His kingdom. If we would have just given ourselves to Him, there would have been a real peace in our hearts. But there's this tendency to try to follow two different courses at the same time, and what it's doing is really leaving turmoil in us. And what He wants to do is He wants us to give ourselves up completely to seeking His kingdom and righteousness. And if we will do that, and that's one of the things we have to do when we do this, we have to lay down our own kingdom to be able to do that. And we start to worry, well, who's going to take care of me? And this is one of the first steps of faith, to believe that if I lay down my kingdom and quit focusing on trying to serve myself, but to seek His kingdom and righteousness, that we have a God that can meet our needs. Now, he says now the Gentiles, they have to kind of care for themselves. And why is that? Because they really don't trust in God. They really don't give themselves completely to God in the seeking after His kingdom and righteousness, so they don't have a God that's really going to necessarily take care of them. But on the other hand, if we're willing to do that, God promises to take care of our needs. And that's one of the very first things we got to understand when you start talking to a new Christian. To seek out the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you've got to be able to build them up in the faith and convince them that we have a God that can take care of us. And so anyway, that's our first thing, that's the very first thing in our hearts when we become Christians, is to spend our time finding out what God would have us do, to find out what this kingdom of God is all about. And I know this is going to be kind of a controversial subject tonight, because, like I say, we have a lot of different ideas of what the kingdom of God is. And I'm just going to try to just give what the scriptures teach and let everybody else go home and pray about it. And let them try to find out from the Lord just exactly what it's going to imply. Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts that have come to me, but let's go to Luke 8. Like I say, I'm going to give a lot of scriptures afterward. I have about 10 copies of these notes. If anybody wants them, they can go back and maybe go over these scriptures on their own, because I don't think we can really pick it all up just on one night of trying to read through them. Anyway, Luke 8, 9 and 10. Jesus had just given the parable of the sower. And then in verse 9 he says, well, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." I'm not going to go into the parable of the sower. I just want to make a point here. There's something about the kingdom of God that even if you try to study the Word of God and you try to figure it out in your own thinking, that it's not going to be revealed to us. There's this principle that we've got to come to the Lord as His disciples and ask Him to reveal these things to us, or it's not going to be clear. There's some mystery here. It's almost connected with, in Colossians, Paul speaks about this mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations but is now revealed to the saints, which is Christ in us. And it is a mystery, because what I'm going to show eventually is that the kingdom of God is really Christ coming and establishing His life, His kingdom life in our hearts. Now, how that takes place, that is kind of a mystery. And I think God deals with each one of us individually, how he comes and does that. And we're going to see that as we go through difficult times as He tries to work out this kingdom life in us. But the point is, to really get very far in the whole process, we're going to have to be like little children that are willing to come to Him and listen to Him and like I say, let Him reveal to us individually how this kingdom is going to be established in our hearts. Okay, let's go over to Matthew 11. The same principle. At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Once again, it's just a principle that to be led into the deeper things of God, we're going to have to come to Him like little children. If there's an implication here that the little child doesn't presume to know a lot of things. The little child recognizes that they need help. You know, you put the little child, well, you separate them from their parents at all very far, and they start panicking. They don't start thinking about how they're going to plan to do this or that. They want to know where their parent is, where their, you know, how they, where they need help. And all he's trying to say is that's what we have to be like if God is going to reveal the deeper things to us about his kingdom and have that kingdom life established in us. Okay, Matthew 18, same thing here. Verse 3. Basically, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." One of the things that's going to come up here is in Matthew, he refers to it, the kingdom of God, as the kingdom of heaven. They're both the same in the parallel version. I mean, each Luke uses the kingdom of God, Mark uses the kingdom of God, Matthew uses the word the kingdom of heaven in parallel scriptures, and so they're both the same play. They're the same thing. And what it is, again, we're going to find out the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is supposed to come down into our hearts. It's really what I consider the kingdom life of our Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to come down into our hearts and dwell there and enable us to do God's will here on earth as it is done in heaven. That's what we pray for, you know, that your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way we'll ever live that kind of life is really let Jesus establish this kingdom life inside of us. But the point is, he's saying right now, if we're going to approach it with our own wisdom and our own strength, it'll never be established in our heart. It's something that we have to become like little children and really depend on the Lord to do it, to establish this kingdom and enable us to walk as we're supposed to walk. And unless we're converted and become like those little children, we'll never see this kingdom life. And again, the question, and when I talk about this kingdom life, just when does it begin? We know there are a few things. It starts like a mustard seed and it grows to a giant bush. And so it's a variable type of thing. Now, and again, I don't have all the answers about where we could particularly be at any time. But I'm going to, through the scriptures here, we're going to find out that the disciples were near the kingdom of God, but they weren't in the kingdom of God well after they'd given up everything to follow the Lord. But there was still something that had to be established in their hearts. And so, like I say, I don't have exact answers here, but we're going to see, the scriptures are going to point out some things to us and help us understand a little more. Okay, go over to Acts 28. I'm going to look at some scriptures now that point out just how important God, or what kind of value God placed on the kingdom of God by how much emphasis all of these apostles, the various disciples, and Jesus put upon it. Okay, Acts 28, 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What I want to be, you know, like I say, showing you right now is over and over and over again, they were preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of God. It was something very important. And like I say, we don't hear it preached on a lot. We preach Jesus, but how is he connected? I mean, and the two things are, you know, they're both connected here, the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to kind of give you a little hint now, is because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He was the long-awaited Messiah who was going to come and establish the kingdom of God in this world. All through the Old Testament, they were waiting for a Messiah to come and establish the kingdom of God. People like David used to cry out, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, renew this steadfast spirit in me." Something they couldn't have in the Old Testament was this kingdom of God established in their hearts. Their heart just kept wavering. You know, yet David's heart was totally after God. But there was something in it that couldn't hold steadfast. You know, I mean, what I'm saying is he continued to love the Lord. He continued to follow him. But he kept finding his heart being pulled away from the Lord. And all I'm saying is this kingdom life that God wants to establish in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit when Jesus comes and dwells in his fullness is to give us that a steadfast heart that Jesus had that never wavered. And you know these first disciples, prior to the kingdom of God being established in their hearts, prior to what we will call Pentecost, they wavered a lot. They were totally devoted to the Lord in one sense, but something was wrong, still defective in their hearts. Something prevented them from walking in the way that they did later on. Never varied, never changed course. And I'm not saying the kingdom of God gives them perfect knowledge. It didn't give them perfect knowledge. You know, Peter was still confused about the Gentiles. But he had a heart that would never vary from that point on, from at some point. So what I'm saying is we can be devoted to the Lord and not necessarily have all this kingdom life established in us that he's promising here. But all I'm saying right now is Paul was spent 2 whole years. I mean, what is he doing? He's doing nothing but telling people about this kingdom life. We're going to find out a little bit more later. It's about, he's using the, well, let's even look at it right now and I'll skip it later. Go right over to verse 23. The same Acts there. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which he spoke, which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So what he's trying to do, he's using, well, they only had the Old Testament scriptures. That was the scriptures they had in those days. And he's going all through the Old Testament trying to convince these people that this was the Messiah. This was the thing that people had been waiting for ages and generations. I mean, just for a long time, they were waiting for somebody, this Messiah, to come and establish this kingdom. And it was a very important thing that they had been waiting for. The whole Old Testament, the whole purpose was to be the fulfillment of this kingdom that was going to come into this world. Now, again, sometimes we tend to think that we're still waiting for this kingdom to come. We're still waiting for the Lord to come back with his, you know, and establish his kingdom. But I think we're going to find in these scriptures that the kingdom right now can be established individually, in individual hearts. While someday he will come and establish his kingdom throughout, over the whole world, we're going to get a whole renewed world. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And I mean, this darkness that separates really heaven from the earth right now, the heaven's going to come down to earth. The darkness is going to be removed. And the heaven and the earth are going to be together, where it's going to be basically kind of walking with God like Adam in the garden. There is no darkness separating the two. And somehow we're mostly thinking about this kingdom coming in that way, and so we keep waiting for it as if nothing can happen to us today to establish the kingdom in our own hearts. But what I'm saying right now and what the scripture is going to show us, that Jesus is coming to individuals in this age of fulfillment and establishing the kingdom in our hearts. And I'm not saying how in comparison it will be with when we get a glorified body. But I really believe as far as our hearts are concerned, they can be just totally devoted to God. That they can be unwavering. They can be firmly established. And we'll see some scriptures that show that. Anyway, these guys were talking constantly about the kingdom of God. Okay, go to Luke 8. And again, we're going to be looking at several scriptures here that show how everybody was preaching the kingdom of God. Luke 8, 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Again, they had been waiting for this information. They'd been waiting for an understanding about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is going all over the place teaching about the kingdom of God. Go over to Luke 9, 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So not only was Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, he started sending disciples out. And again, he gave them even power to work miracles. But they're still going to be teaching about a kingdom of God that's only near. The kingdom of God that they're going to be looking for has not yet come in to the world in the way that what he's trying to help them understand. So once again, here we're doing, like, we can be teaching about the kingdom of God, I can be teaching about the kingdom of God, and not really know all the full ramifications of it. But yet we're still supposed to be telling the people of this world that we have a God who has sent a Son into the world that we might live through Him, that His kingdom could be established in our hearts, that we can live in a way that's in complete harmony with the God of heaven. Because our problem is, we have the Holy Spirit convicting the whole world and convicting us of what's right and wrong. And one of the things we're going to find out about the kingdom of God is the kingdom of love. It's His kingdom life of love. And all over the world, it says the grace of God goes out to all men to teach them to, you know, say no to ungodliness. So we got the Holy Spirit telling people, men all over the world, I can't do this. I shouldn't be doing this. They're under conviction. But they can't do what they want to do. And what's the good news about the kingdom of God is it can be done now because of what the Lord has come to do. You know, so all these people are just in bondage over wanting to be able to always do right. The Holy Spirit is convicting them and telling them how to live godly lives, in a sense. They don't have the full revelation. Some people out in, I don't know, tribes who have never really been reached by the gospel. But it still says the grace of God goes out to all men, teaching them to say no to ungodliness. And so what I'm saying is they can still be under conviction. The Holy Spirit is telling them how they should live. And it is. It's all based on love. They know that they should be more loving in this situation. And yet, here they are fighting with other people and their spouses all over the world and, you know, whoever doesn't treat them right. They've got something coming bad out of them. And yet the Holy Spirit will just keep convicting them. And it says that's not the way to live. So what we have in this age of fulfillment is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said He can come and put that love in our hearts that can enable us to live in a way that is always in harmony with the God of love, who is love. God is love. And so that is part of the kingdom. I mean, that's beginning to be my fuller understanding of what the kingdom of God is. It's His life of love being established in our hearts so that we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. All the law could be fulfilled if we had the right love in our hearts. If we had a sufficient harmony between my nature and God's nature of love, then we could fulfill that. We could fulfill all the requirements of the law. And we would actually no longer need written law. We'd have love written in our hearts. We would do the things that we're supposed to do. And so that's what he's trying. Again, these disciples are going out telling everybody about this kingdom that's here. And it should be good news. It should be good news for everybody that's got a heart that's really bothering them, that's wanting to serve, even as we become Christians, and we want to serve the Lord even more. Because what happens is the more light we get, it seems like we get more sinful. We're not really getting any more sinful. We're just seeing what the problem is. More and more light begins to expose the problem. And all I'm saying is that God has sent a Son to correct that, to give us a heart, to create a new heart, to give us something that enables us to walk like we're supposed to walk. Okay. Did I do? Yeah, let's go to Matthew 3. 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then go over to 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we have both John the Baptist and Jesus, right at the early part of his ministry, beginning to tell people that this kingdom that we've been talking about is at hand. It's about ready to be revealed to those who turn their hearts over to God. Okay, go to Acts 8. Let's start at verse 12 and go to 17. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Okay, here's some disciples. Philip's having a great revival. And he's got a lot of people starting to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to submit to water baptism, which is really showing a repentant heart. We know that water baptism is this place, it's just a token thing that God has given to us to help us understand what we're doing. We're going to go down into this watery grave and come up and begin living a whole new life. We're surrendering our kingdom to come up and to live for God's kingdom. And so that's what they're teaching here, that they taught about this kingdom of God, so they're willing to be baptized, they're willing to go down to that watery grave, they're willing to surrender their kingdom and realize that God has a kingdom that's going to be much better for them. Now the question is, do they receive the kingdom at baptism, or is the kingdom just still near them at that time? And there's going to be a couple of scriptures we're going to look at, but I want to go ahead and read this right now, because this is going to come out clear later on. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. This idea about receiving the Holy Spirit is a very confusing topic, because once again, these were believers. They submitted to water baptism. Now, we know that every believer who truly turns their lives over to the Lord receives the Holy Spirit. The Bible is full of that. We also know that although the first disciples were following Jesus, and nobody can follow the Lord without the Holy Spirit for 3 years, because at one point, Jesus himself told them that no one can follow me unless the Father enables them. And that's right at the beginning of their ministry. So the Holy Spirit had to have been with them. And it is described as the Holy Spirit being with them. Then at the day Jesus was raised from the grave, he came and breathed the Spirit into them. But yet, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. I mean, Steve just went over that in the last few weeks. So, And I want to just throw another one at you. When Paul spoke to the Athenians, he says, basically in the Holy Spirit, we live and move and have our being. So what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit, I don't think ever leaves. It's not that when the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus in the sign of a dove, that the Holy Spirit had been gone, it was gone away and had left him and now came back. All I'm saying is these are kind of figures to help us understand something that's beyond our depth, probably. But see, each one of us would dry up and return to dust if the Holy Spirit, in some sense, wasn't keeping us, our body alive. You know, he's over the whole earth, keeping this whole system functioning. So the Holy Spirit is always here. Then God kind of says, you know, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit's hovering like a mother hen over the world, only he's doing it over our lives too. And he, you know, all God has to do is say, let there be light, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins revealing things. And he, you know, what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is always with us. The question is, in what way is he going to reveal himself in the Son? So, while the Holy Spirit was with the disciples, he later was breathed into them and gave them a sense of peace. The Lord says, peace be with you, and he gave them a real sense of peace. Prior to that, they were really in the Old Testament. For the first 3 years, they would never could have a real sense of peace with God. In the Old Testament, everybody lived under a, you know, kind of fear. You know, they lived under the law and had a sense of fear. Then Jesus breathed the Spirit into them. And then finally, on the day of Pentecost, he came down and clothed them with power. But I really believe that what I'm saying is he's still there. He just gives them power now to do something that they never had the power to do before. And that's when I really believe the kingdom of God was really established in their hearts, because that's what stabilized them. They didn't drift anymore. They didn't go back and forth. So here we have some believers that Philip was preaching to. They understand the Lord to a degree. The Holy Spirit is enabling them there. But they hadn't had the Holy Spirit fall upon them in the sense that they hadn't really been clothed with power. They didn't have, let's say, the power to do or live how they really need to live. So I want to show you that there's various points on that part right there. It'll come out clear as we go along. But what I'm saying is that Philip very clearly was teaching the kingdom of God, though. That was a very important part of teaching converts or teaching even people about what Jesus is all about. That you need to tell them about this kingdom of God. And we have a Lord Jesus Christ who's going to come and establish it in your heart so you can do the things that you really would desire to do, but you haven't ever had the power to do it. I mean, there's a really important message here. It's not just a matter of believing Jesus. Believe what? Well, he's the Messiah that has come to enable us to walk like we're supposed to so we don't have to be in misery all the time for violating our conscience. That's who he is. And so he's come to establish this kingdom. Let's go to Mark. Verse 4. This is John the Baptist came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river, confessing their sins, the River Jordan. So, here's another interesting fact. Before Jesus ever died, people were coming out to John the Baptist, confessing their sins, repenting, and basically receiving remission for their sins. The reason that could be is Christ's blood was shed from the foundation of the world. God knew about that, and he was able to look at that blood. So all the way back to people like Enoch. Enoch walked with God before there was even a law, even before the law of Moses came. How did he ever get forgiven? How was God able to forgive Enoch? Well, all I'm saying is God was able to look at the shed blood of Jesus Christ prior to it being shed. It still had to be shed, but all I'm saying is God is in a perspective where there's no sense of time. And he knew that blood was shed prior to that, so all those Old Testament saints were able to have their sins forgiven. But what they couldn't have is the kingdom of God established in their hearts. till Christ had died, was risen, and was glorified, had established the life, who he was called the second Adam, and was then able to communicate his life to men. That's what we couldn't do. So they could be forgiven, but they couldn't have Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and glorified Lord, communicate life back into people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Up there in verse 7, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins was only a preparation for something different, something more. And I know most of our teaching right today is all, you know, just get your sins forgiven, or that's good. Romans 5:10 says, you know, if we're reconciled to God through the blood, but how much more is it going to be saved by his life? So it's good to be reconciled through that blood, but being saved, or what he's talking about is being saved from this old nature, this old heart. It's much more to be saved with his life. The reconciliation is the initial part of entering the, you know, coming back to God. But what we need to do is keep seeking the kingdom of God until he establishes this kingdom life in our heart so we can walk like we're supposed to be walking. Okay. Then over on 14 and 15 while I'm here. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Once again, this whole gospel, it's all about this kingdom of God coming. And we seem to be leaving a lot of it out of our gospel. Okay. Luke 17. Verse 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for the kingdom of God is within you. And it's my understanding, even when the Lord comes in all of his glory and takes back, you know, brings the title deed and takes back this world, that even then, it's not going to be, we kind of picture as God, the Lord out there somewhere and us over here. The only way this will ever work is the kingdom of God being established in our heart, even then, individually. What I'm saying is it begins now with individuals. There's going to be a day when somehow he's going to come back, and I'm not sure how that all works, but he still has to be revealed all over the place, but he's still going to be revealed inside of us. Because there was a point when, you know, Jesus was walking with his first disciples one time, and he basically said, it's good that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I really can't live in you. I can be here and I can talk to you and I can encourage you. It's like me sitting here and you sitting over there and I'm not in you. I mean, we're still two different people, and I can be building you up in the faith and I can be, in, you know, assuring you that everything's fine. But wouldn't it be better? It was better for him to go away and come back and dwell within him. And be the very part of their lives, that kingdom life was going to be inside of them, and that the life that he had received from the Father and enabled him to walk like he did in this world would then be in them in the same way that the Father was him in him, he says that he is going to be in us. That's, you know, in John 17 it says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. That glory is really, it's a sense of the Old Testament picture where when they put the complete whole sacrifice up, the fire came down, consumed it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And he basically said he's given us access to the same glory. The glory of the Lord was God coming in and dwelling in the temple. And his glory, what is glory? Steve was talking about that a while back. Is, you know, it's somebody's, well, I guess it was the day classes, but it's his image. What is our glory? It's the image I make for myself, right? That's my glory. I give up my glory to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and to manifest God's glory. And that's his spiritual image. And we know God is love. And in that whole picture in John 17, he's talking about us having the love of God in us. So he's given us access to this glory, which is his life of love to be in us so that we can walk as he walked, making us one with him. So anyway, that's what I'm saying is that's what the kingdom of God is supposed to come and do to us. It's supposed to put this life of love in us. And what I'm saying is it's according to our faith it's going to all be done to us. So we see how important it is to be built up in our faith and be encouraging everybody to press forward to receive all that God has to offer us. And I have no idea what he has to offer us. All I'm saying is I see the scripture promises here. I see that there's something truly wonderful being offered. And all I know is my whole life is now pressing forward to find out just what this kingdom can grow into. Okay. Okay, Mark 9. Verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. That implies that there were some, it wasn't going to be something we're still waiting for. This kingdom of God, what I'm saying is there's a lot of people still waiting for the kingdom of God to come because it can't come until Jesus returns. Well, either the Lord was confused or the kingdom of God came a lot quicker than we thought, or some people are now thinking. He says this kingdom of God is going to come in power. They'd see this kingdom of God come in power. And that's what he told. What were they waiting for on the day of Pentecost? To be clothed with power. And so what I'm saying is that is when the kingdom of God truly came to them. Some of those disciples weren't going to pass away until they did see this kingdom of God coming in power. And sure enough, at Pentecost, they waited and they were clothed with power from on high. They were established in the faith and they were able to walk like they were without, like I say, any kind of variance from then on all the way to most of them died. Another scripture just like that in a parallel version here. Matthew 16:28. Assuredly, I say to you,